If we sing, the others will come. Number 42 in the appendix. Brother Ray's tune, please.
By thy power, saving to the promised land, to the pathway whatever seems to be, O Lord God.
Take an address, particularly when it's not a specific address. A general address, well, you know, there's quite a broad spectrum out here. If I go back to my teaching days, it's like I was to teach a lesson to K through 7 or 9 grade all at one time, and I'm supposed to be able to get the K kids and the ninth graders to understand the same concept. Or maybe going from 9 to 12, take a single subject and make it comprehensible to those. What makes that difficult is we're all on different levels. All the children are at different places in their lives. Well, an address to Christians is kind of the same thing because you're all in a different place. And I'll just start with a verse or two in 1 John, maybe to elaborate a little bit what I'm saying, that we're all in a little bit different places. You know, John takes that up. He puts all of us into three categories. I think you know where I'm going in 1 John. I'm sorry, I said John. I meant 1 John. And so if you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Three categories there. And it's not speaking of age, it's speaking of maturity. So we have those that are young in the faith, we have those that are a little farther along in the faith, and then there are those who are mature in the faith. Well, coming up with something for all three groups, I want to look at a very tender portion in the Old Testament. And we've talked about already in the first address, our brother spoke about the practical outworking in our life of what God has wrought for us. And then we also heard about the relationship with God as children, as God's children. And we know that in this book that we're going to take a look at, we find those things before us. So we're going to turn to the Old Testament and look at the book of Ruth. Now, I'm not going to try to take up the entire book of Ruth in a single address. I've heard the first chapter of Ruth taken up in an hour-long address. I don't have an hour, and so I'm only going to speak of some general things in here, but I think we'll find something for each one of us, I trust, on the pathway of faith. Now, in the first chapter, we find the perseverance of faith. We find the perseverance of Ruth. And Ruth here is kind of like the spiritual ones, the little ones at the beginning of their spiritual journey. She doesn't know a whole lot, but she's gained some things by faith. She's had some pretty difficult circumstances that she's passed through. She's a widow. A widow in Scripture, you know, speaks of devastation. And she's a widow. And so we find that oftentimes we come to the Lord Jesus as our Savior when there's a need in our life. God creates a need. And then we want a Savior. And in that need, he reaches our conscience. Talk about that a little bit later, but he reaches our conscience. And that's so important that the conscience be reached, because there is no truth that does not come through our conscience. We speak of the heavenly truths there in Ephesians that we had before us. But it doesn't get into any of us. It's not going to be an effective thing practically in your life and mine if it doesn't come through the conscience. Mr. Darby said, truth is learned through the conscience first, then to the heart, and then to the feet. That's the way it works. Why does it come to the conscience first? Digressing here a little bit. It comes to the conscience first because the conscience has to be exercised, because the conscience is your judge. It's why God gave you a conscience. It's to judge you. It's to judge things in your life. And so the first thing is that God reaches your conscience. And then when you have that conscience and it's before God, and you judge what he's bringing before you, then it brings about the heart. It brings about the affections. It stirs up those affections. And we'll get to that a little bit in Ruth here. Ruth was an enlightened soul. She didn't have much. She didn't know much. She really only had the testimony of Naomi here in the first chapter. And Naomi was not in the best state of soul. She actually blames God for her circumstances. Not a good thing. But there was something in Naomi that drew Ruth. And so in this first chapter, her perseverance is that she's going to go with Naomi, and she's going to go to Bethlehem. And she's going to go to Naomi's people in Bethlehem. And she's going to go and know and learn of the God of Naomi. Three things. And you know, those are the three things that are requisite for you and I in our pathway if we're going to grow. Three things. First of all, we need to look at it in terms of Bethlehem. Ruth wanted to go to Bethlehem with Naomi. What's Bethlehem? Bethlehem means the house of bread. And where is the house of bread today in the 21st century? It's in the assembly. It's where two or three are gathered together. It's the house of bread. You'll always find bread there. You won't find any bread for your soul if you're not there. You can't have bread, spiritual bread, if you're not present at the meetings. A soul that gets on a wrong path, the first thing that happens is you don't find them at the assembly. And the first assembly meeting you don't find them at is the prayer meeting. Why? Because oftentimes there are prayers given up by brothers and sisters, sisters quietly, brothers orally, that reach their conscience. Or maybe it's the walk of those that are attending the prayer meeting that reaches the conscience. Conscience doesn't like that, and so they don't find themselves there. So if you're not interested in Bethlehem, you don't find yourself wanting to be there, then you're going to find yourself not growing in your soul. The second thing is Naomi's people. Ruth wanted to go to Bethlehem for Naomi's people. Why? Well, she knew they must be something like Naomi herself in some way. And I'm sure Naomi had spoken to her of those that she knew before she left Bethlehem. And that caused her to draw her heart towards those who were Naomi's people. And then she wanted to know the God of Israel. What did she have in Moab? What did Ruth have in Moab? She had nothing. And it was nothing divided by two because she lost her husband. And she had even less at that point. She had idols in Moab. But you know, those idols didn't bring her what she wanted. And so she had learned from Ruth, over time I'm sure, about the God of Israel. And it was the God of Israel, we read in chapter 1, verse 6 there, that had brought bread to Bethlehem. What kind of a God was this? A God who could bring bread, who could bring a harvest, who could bring that which is of value to Bethlehem? I wasn't like the gods in Moab. They weren't doing that. And so there was that drawing for her. The God of Israel. Application. What about you and I? Let's start first with she longed for Bethlehem. Do you have any desire to be? You're here tonight because of a conference. That's a good indication. I'm sure the Lord appreciates each and every one. But deep down in our heart, we all have to answer the same question. Are we here because there's some young lady I might be interested in, or a young man? Am I here because my parents make me come here? Or the bottom line, am I here because I want to be here, because I want to be spiritually fed? That's the bottom line. Ruth wanted to go to Bethlehem because there was bread there. I hope that's why you're here. Because there's bread here, the Spirit of God is going to feed each one of us if we have an open ear. The second thing is Naomi's people. I'll be blunt. Who are your people? Are they your co-workers at work? Are they those friends that you've met at school? Who are your people? Are the people at Bethlehem your people? I know gathered saints that when you ask them who their best friend is, it isn't anybody gathered. It isn't anybody in the local assembly. I'm not saying they're not Christians, but that's their best friend. You mean they don't have any buddy in the assembly that couldn't be their best friend or want to be their best friend? Their best friends are outside the assembly. For Ruth, her best friends weren't outside of Bethlehem. They were in Bethlehem. That's where they were at. You know, God gave us 24 hours. And it's beautifully broke up into 3/8. 3/8, 24. We have 8 hours to work. We have jobs to do. We have responsibilities, whether it's at school or work, full-time job, 8 hours. Then we've got 8 hours for sleep. That's sufficient for most everyone. And then we have 8 other hours. What are you doing with the other 8 hours? When you're not sleeping and you're not at work, is the first thing you reach for is your device and get on the social media? Is the social media feeding your soul? Or is it feeding your flesh? What are things we need to consider? For Naomi, it was perseverance. It would have been easy for her to do like Orpah did, turn around and go back. Say, Naomi would speak maybe of the testimony. Orpah kissed Naomi, and then she turned around and went back to Moab. Went back to that which she was comfortable with. What about Ruth? It says Ruth clave to Naomi. Weak as that testimony was, weak as she was, a failing person spiritually at that point in her life, that's who she clung to. She clung to the testimony because she valued it. And you and I are a testimony in every community that we're from, whether we're older or whether we're younger. And what is the testimony that we render? On this first chapter, we find the instinct of faith. If you read the chapter, and I won't go into the details, but you read the chapter, you find that there's the instinct of faith here. Ruth doesn't really know very much. In fact, we would say she's kind of ignorant. especially on a spiritual line of things. What does she really know about Bethlehem? What does she really know about the people there? What does she really know about the God of Israel? Probably only what she's got from Naomi. And Naomi, like I said, wasn't in the best state. Except there was something in Naomi that drew Ruth. When we read those 16th and 17th verses there of the first chapter, when Ruth speaks to Naomi about not going back and not being persuaded to go back, we realize that Ruth clung to Naomi. There was something there with Naomi that Ruth wanted. She might not be able to put her finger on it or exactly say what it was, but she knew it was something that she wanted. And so she perseveres and they go to Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1. And so we come to chapter 2, and here we find the energy of faith. You know, if there isn't any energy in your spiritual life, you're not going to get very far. It takes energy to learn the truth of God. And so we find that she comes there to Bethlehem. And we find that she comes there at the beginning of barley harvest, the last of chapter 1 there, very, very last, beginning of barley harvest. Well, if in the sixth verse of the first chapter, she learned that there was bread in Bethlehem, and she had to travel from where she was in Moab to Bethlehem, wouldn't you have thought that there already was a harvest going on when they get there? But no, it says it's at the beginning of the harvest. It's like the Lord was just waiting to give them the fatted calf. He was holding things back so he could feed her and give her what was her heart's desire. It's the Lord's delight to bless you and I. And if he doesn't bless us, whose fault is it? Can we say, God, you're responsible. It's your fault that I'm not being blessed. We can't say that's irreverent. If there's any fault and the blessing isn't coming, it's on our side. That's where the conscience comes in. Conscience judges and says, what's going on? And so we get into the Lord's presence and we figure out what's going on. Ruth didn't even know Boaz here. But what does she say at the beginning of the second chapter? She says in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She didn't know who that was going to be. She didn't know anything about Boaz yet. And so she goes there, and instinctively, that instinct of faith, that little faith that she has, realizes that really, that faith needs to be in a person. And who's that person going to be? Well, we know the story. It's going to be Boaz. And so she's going to come in contact with Boaz. You know, when truth lays hold of the soul, it lays hold of it with real tenacity. It's really going to hold it. When you come to know the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name, and you've laid hold of it and understand it and realize the privilege of it, you're not going to leave it because you're buying the truth. Now, some don't buy the truth today. They know the truth, but they don't buy the truth. And to buy the truth is to be devoted to the truth And to be devoted to the truth is that you're going to walk in obedience to everything that is truth. You're not going to pick and choose and say, well, this is good here. This is good truth. I'll follow. Well, this over here, this is kind of strong. This separation idea, why, that might cost me my friends. It might cost me my family. It might cost me. And so we choose the truth that we want. If we have and we learn that which is of Christ and we learn Christ, then we'll lay hold of that truth and we'll hold on to it. In the second chapter, we get spiritual growth with Ruth. She's making headway. She knows that she has to go out and glean. And it says that her hap was to land in the field of Boaz. We might change that word hap to good luck or a good fortune. Why was it she landed in Boaz's field? Because she had a desire. She had a desire for the God of Israel and for the people of Bethlehem and Bethlehem itself. She had this desire, but she didn't have a lot of understanding. And so what does God do? He uses his providence to move her right to where he wants her. Now, we don't want to have our lives governed by providence, but God will take and use his providence when we don't have enough spiritual faith or instinct to do what we need to do, and he brings it to pass. Why? Well, when she ended up in Boaz's field, that's his providence. He put her there. Why? Because he wanted her to meet Boaz. He wanted her to have that object she was looking for. And so she goes to Boaz. And in chapter 2 here, there's a lot going on. She goes to glean in the fields. But I want to look especially for just a moment at verses 5 and 6, because I find a very interesting thing here. In verse 5, it says, then Boaz, now I'll just say up front, Boaz is a type of Christ. I'm sure we've all heard that before, okay? So Boaz is a type of Christ. And Boaz says to his servant that was set over the reapers. Now that's the Holy Spirit. And I think we've all heard that before. It's nothing new. But Boaz said to the servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. You just had a divine conversation between divine Godhead. Boaz is a type of Ruth. Excuse me. Boaz is a type of Christ. The one over the reapers is a type of the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit talking with Jesus in type. Do you ever think about the Holy Spirit as telling the Lord what you've been doing? It's not that the Lord doesn't know, but the Holy Spirit is kind of letting the Lord know what you've been doing and what's going on. I think that's part of the book in Malachi. A book of remembrance was written. Who's telling what to be put in the book? Spirit of God. Who's writing the book? The Lord himself. And what is he going to do with that book? Well, very shortly, brethren, he's going to open that book up. And everything that you've done, like it says here, she hath, even from the morning until now, everything that's been done is going to be played out. And the Lord's going to reward everything that was there for him. Every thought, every deed. Sometimes, you know, those who are going to have a lot written in the book, they're going to be the things that nobody noticed. It's the brother or sister that does the little thing that people just kind of take for granted that the bathrooms are clean. They just take for granted that the lawn was mowed, the books were picked up in the meeting room. All those little things that you and I take for granted, the Lord is taking note of that. Just like here. What does the Spirit talk about? Does it say anything about what he told her? No. He only speaks of Ruth to Boaz. And so then we find there that Boaz in verse 8 says to Ruth, go not to glean in another field. There we have the biggest field right here, brother. Where are you gleaning? Where are you getting your information from? And we have not only this field, but we have reapers in the field. We have the young man. We have the maidens it talks about. And so we find there that they're the young men who have drawn the water for refreshment. You know, she was reaping. Reaping is work. Reaping makes you thirsty. And so in verse 9 of the second chapter, Boaz says, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. We have unlimited wells that have been drawn by the young men of the past. Do we avail of ourselves of it? We have unlimited ministry. I think our brother Rob can appreciate the fact that finding out that down in South America, in the Portuguese language, there was very little written ministry. And what they did have was translated into their language wasn't correctly translated, if I can put it that way. What do you and I have that can speak English? What has been the effort to try to take these volumes of ministry that the young men have drawn, gifts to the church, get it into some other languages to help those that don't have the English? And so we find it going into Spanish and Portuguese and so forth. But do we avail ourselves of it? Do we avail ourselves of the written ministry? If you don't like to read, look at the audio portion. How much ministry goes back and back and back. Goes back. We have audio ministry back before I was born. That was a long time ago. Do we avail ourselves of it? If we've been reaping and we've been working, we're going to get thirsty. And sometimes it's refreshing just to let somebody else talk and tell me a little bit about the scriptures and enjoy it. That's what she was doing when she went to those vessels, and they're bottomless vessels. They cannot be all taken in. Well, what else do we have here? We find in this chapter that something else characterized Ruth. It's unquestioning obedience. You can check this out, every single thing that Boaz asked Ruth to do in this chapter, Ruth did. Unquestioning obedience. Boaz says, come up at lunchtime and sit at my table with me. She could have kept on working out in the fields. Would she have gained more by not taking that time out, should we say, for lunch, and kept on gleaning when she'd had more at the end of the day? No. We find that Boaz provides for her. Not only does she have enough, in verse 14, she did eat and was sufficed and had and left. It means that she had left over. She did exactly what he said. She didn't say, well, I can't sit at your table. You're a mighty man of wealth, and you're all these things. I can't do that. She just simply, he said, come, and she simply went and sat at the table. And who'd she sit with? The reapers. And Boaz. What a place to be. Those mighty young men that were doing all that work. And so we find her going through here. And if we look at the conversation of Boaz and Ruth, even at the table, we find that Boaz speaks to her lovingly. Lovingly. You know, that's the way the Lord speaks to you and I. If we got an ear to listen, it's a loving voice that we hear. It's not an austere voice. It's a loving voice. And so his grace to this undeserving Moabite woman, we sinners, undeserving as we can be, he speaks to her gracious words of tenderness. And so what does that tenderness do? It first of all encourages her soul, gives her to be at ease in his presence. And then she trusts him. And as we learn about our blessed Savior, we too learn those things. It encourages us, it gives us to trust him. And most of all, maybe it satisfies us completely. We have this sense of satisfaction with him. Because we find in that second chapter, the grace of Boaz is connected with the faith of Ruth. That faith of hers and that grace of his make a perfect union and brings about such confidence. I want to jump over to verse 3 because there's not a lot of time left. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, you find the patience of faith. She's become somewhat acquainted with Boaz. And we find that she kept, at the end of chapter 2, she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean in the field till the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she's got acquainted with Boaz. But now in chapter 3, Naomi, who was not in a good state in chapter 1, the Lord's been working with her in a much different way, in a quiet way, and she realizes that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer for herself and for Ruth. And so she speaks to her of that, but because there's been this restoration with Naomi, Naomi is going to give some very good advice to Ruth, and I want to read it here. I'll read the context. Verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now here's her advice to Ruth. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. Should I add, where Boaz is. This is her advice. The first thing is she's to wash herself. When we come into the presence of Boaz, there needs to be a moral and physical suitability to come into the presence of Boaz. And here we find what constitutes that moral, physical suitability. The first thing is to wash. She says to her, wash yourself. Well, several things come to mind. The example of washing the feet from the defilement. The Lord washed the disciples' feet, and so we have the washing to get rid of the defilement of the way. And you know as well as I, we don't have to be 5 minutes outside in the world before there's all kinds of defilement piling up on us. And so there's that washing, and it's self-judgment, and it's washed. It's the self-judgment of our walk and our associations. Now, our brother spoke to us about Corinthians and Corinth. Well, in the 11th chapter, what's happening there? There's the Lord's table, but there's something else going on. There was real judgment going on in Corinth. There were those that slept. That means they were dead. And why? Because they had failed to judge themselves before they came into the presence of the Lord. Ruth's going to come into the presence of Boaz. What's the first thing that she tells her to do? Wash. Get rid of that defilement. Own it before the Lord what it is that would be defiling. The second thing is anointing. Now, washing is negative. Washing is getting rid of that which is negative with you and I. But anointing is the positive. The anointing leaves a sweet odor. To put it in rather common terms, wash yourself and put on some perfume. Anoint yourself. That brings about an odor. Well, how do we bring about an odor if we're going to go into the presence of our Boaz? It comes with our mind and our affections being cleansed from any defiling influences, to be occupied with the blessed Lord. Now, I'll just give you a reference because I'm nearly out of time here, but Philippians 4, 8, and 9. You read those two verses, you get a good example of what the occupation for anointing should be. But there's a third thing. The garment. She's to put on a garment. And what garment do we put on? Isn't the garment of practical righteousness? Wouldn't that be a garment to put on? And you know, the kind of garment was important too. It was not to be a garment of woolen and linen, of mixed principles. And you know, the garment is what we're known as. And when we come into the presence of our Boaz, do we think about our garment? Do we think about our physical garment? When Joseph was in prison, and he was going to go into one who was much greater than he, what does it say that he did? When he was going to go to Pharaoh's presence, what did he do? He washed and shaved himself. Perfectly clean to go into the presence. There was a suitability to go into Pharaoh's presence. When Esther wanted to go in before the king, did she just take whatever she had on and go rushing into the king? No. She made herself ready for the king. When Peter was in the boat and he was naked and the Lord was on the shore, what did he do? He girded himself with his fisherman's garment. He wasn't going to go into the Lord's presence naked. There's a moral suitability. Do we ever think about that when we come Lord's Day to come into his presence? Do we have a moral suitability and a physical suitability that honors him? I've seen more honor given to a bride at a wedding or a corpse at a funeral than I see given to my Lord on Lord's Day morning. Stop and think about those occasions. What do you see? What's the dress like? Isn't he worthy? We go there into Boaz's presence. There were three. There was characteristics that needed to be done for Ruth. And how was it when she got there? Was she accepted? Did Boaz accept her? Well, you can read the end of the third chapter. Yes, she was accepted. He accepted her. And then what does he do? He goes on to make things even better for her. And so we come to the fourth chapter, which is the reward of faith. She had the perseverance, and she had the patience of faith, and she gets the reward of faith. And what is the reward? Joy. Joy. An object of her heart given. Fruitfulness. Blessing. That's how the story ends. That's what he has for us, brethren. But it requires diligence that we might grow like Ruth, we might value like Ruth our Boaz. So I'll just close with that thought over time.